Well, my name's Ben, and what I'm going to try and do today is persuade you that the resurrection of Jesus is something really worth celebrating. I don't know how successful I'll be at that, but I want to try and do it. We want to be able to get your feedback on that at the end as well. So there's a little feedback card, and at the end of the talk, I'm going to give people an opportunity to say, actually, yeah, I am persuaded about the resurrection of Jesus, and I want to follow him. So I wanted to let you know that up front so you don't feel like that sprung on you at the end, that we're going to try and twist your arm or anything like that. But we wanted to let you know that it's there. It'll help you to have this handout with you. So it's got the Bible passage and a bit of an outline of the talk. And the left-handers of the world can rejoice because it's easy to write on for left-handers. Well, last week and this week, we're celebrating Easter, and we're inviting UWA to come and celebrate it with us. Easter, like Grant said, is a remembrance of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we think it's terrific. Last week, we had a great talk from Tom, talking about why we should celebrate Jesus' death. And Tom sort of made the good point, I think, that it's a bit weird to think about celebrating Jesus' death. Now, you don't normally celebrate the death of someone, especially not someone that you think is good. But if celebrating Jesus' death sounds weird, celebrating his resurrection, like, at one level, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Like, you would celebrate someone coming back from the dead, someone that you loved being restored to life. But at another level, it's just so bizarre, the claim that someone has risen from the dead. And more than that, Christians are not just claiming that Jesus came back from the dead only to die later of old age, but that he went through death and came out the other side, never to die again. That is a bizarre claim, and a lot of people are understandably quite sceptical about it. I mean, if someone just rocks up to you and says, guess what, you know, this guy rose from the dead and he's never going to die again, you would, I think, be within your rights to question if that was legitimate. In fact, you'd have to wonder, with someone like Jesus, who does seem like a wonderful guy. You know, if you read the biographies of his life, he's a very impressive man, very real, very human, and very impressive and lovable man. You'd have to ask, is it all just wishful thinking? Are his followers just, you know, well, they're religious and they kind of believe that God is real and that he can raise the dead? Maybe they've just gotten their hopes up and they've worked themselves up into this sort of situation where they are just hallucinating or something. They believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. So the first question I want to ask is there actually anything worth celebrating when it comes to Jesus' resurrection? And Mary Magdalene, one of the women who's been following Jesus during his life, she certainly didn't think that there was anything worth celebrating that morning as she came to the tomb. Now have a look at verse 1 there with me. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "Praise God, Jesus has risen from the dead." No, she says, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." She reacts just like you or I would if one of our good friends had been murdered, buried, and then we discovered that the tomb was empty. She's not expecting a resurrection. And Peter and the other disciple, who's almost certainly John, the guy who wrote this account, well, how do they reply? Did they say, "Don't be silly, woman. God is all powerful, and of course he has raised Jesus from the dead"? No. They bolt off for the tomb as well. John gets there first and he looks in to see the strips of linen that had been wrapped around Jesus' body just lying there. And when Peter arrives and rushes straight into the tomb, he sees the strips of linen too, and also the head cloth, the bit that had been wrapped around Jesus' head to keep his jaw shut. That's lying there, folded up. Which is kind of weird, isn't it? Because you can understand what Mary is thinking. Like, the obvious reaction on discovering that someone's body is missing from the tomb is that the body's been stolen. I mean, that did happen. People would steal the bodies of people for magic and witchcraft and stuff like that. And the body of a recognised sort of holy man like Jesus might be very attractive. But it's all a little bit weird. Because if you're a grave robber, why would you take the time to go and unwrap the body? I mean, surely the obvious thing to do would be to just pick it up and chuck it over your shoulder, or have a mate or a donkey or something that you could help carry the body away. Why would you unwrap it with all the stench and the fluids and all the sort of things that come with a dead body? And the folded up head cloth, like OCD grave robbers? What were they doing? They stopped and thought, well, you know, we should leave the place tidy at least, and just sort of folded it up and put it down where Jesus' head had been. It doesn't really make sense. So how do Peter and John react? Do they celebrate and sing songs of praises to God? Because the only conclusion that they could come to is that God has exerted his mighty power in raising Jesus from the dead. I mean, they are devoutly religious, aren't they? Like, they do believe in an all-powerful God. And didn't Jews believe that God would raise the dead anyway? Wouldn't they have been primed to believe that Jesus has been risen from the dead? Well, no, actually. And many Jews did believe that God would raise the dead, but they believed he would raise them at the end of this age, on the day of judgment, when God brought his kingdom in all its fullness, when he wiped out evil and sickness and death and disease once and for all. There was no belief that one person would be raised from the dead before everyone else. That was entirely outside their expectations. Verse 8 says that when the other disciple, that is John, went inside the tomb, he believed. But what did he believe? Because verse 9 makes it pretty clear that he didn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. I think what he believed was what Mary had told them. The body was gone. And so they went back to their homes, downcast and dejected. In the meantime, Mary has returned to the tomb and she's standing there weeping over the death of her friend and now the theft of his body. And she looks into the tomb and sees two angels sitting there where Jesus' body had been. But even then, she doesn't sort of get what's happened. They say to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She says, "They've taken my Lord away and I don't know where they've put him." Turning around, she sees a man standing outside the tomb, and through her tears, she assumes that he's the gardener. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And finally, through her grief and weeping and the whole impossibility of the whole thing, she recognises him for who he is. "Rabboni. Teacher." See, what do you do when you confront the unexpected? On the 3rd of January 1943, the B-17s of the 303rd Bomb Group of the US 8th Air Force set off for a bombing raid over Saint-Nazaire in France. And a guy called Alan McGee was curled up in the ball turret gun of the B-17. He was there when his bomber was hit by an anti-aircraft shell. and scrambling out of the turret to grab his parachute, he had the very bad moment of discovering that a piece of shrapnel had gone right through the middle of it. And as he stood there, a German fighter shot off the wing of the bomber, and he got thrown out the door at 22,000 feet with no parachute. A couple of minutes later, he crashed through the skylight of the St. Nazaire train station. He punctured a lung and a kidney, damaged several teeth, broke his right leg, and nearly severed his right arm from his body. But he was alive after a fall of 7 kilometres without a parachute. He was cut down by German soldiers and taken to a German doctor who operated him on him and nursed him back to health. Alan McGee eventually died in 2003 in San Angelo, Texas, at the age of 84. Now, that morning, I can guarantee you that the people at the St. Nazaire train station were not primed to believe that you could fall out of an aeroplane at 22,000 feet without a parachute and survive. But they couldn't deny the evidence that was right there in front of them. A bloke had just fallen through the skylight, an airman. And the surviving crew, the guys who did have the parachutes, could testify that Alan McGee had been in their bomber. They couldn't deny the reality of what they saw. And that morning, as she came to Jesus' tomb, Mary was not primed to believe that God would raise Jesus from the dead. She didn't come expecting or even hoping that that might have happened. She knew that dead people stayed dead. That's not a modern scientific discovery. People have known that for a long time. But when she saw the resurrected Jesus standing before her, alive and well, only 2 days after she'd seen him put to death by a Roman execution squad, seen his agony on the cross, seen the life go out of him, seen the spear shoved into his side and the blood and the water pour out, seen his body taken down, wrapped up and laid in the tomb. In spite of all that, and contrary to all her beliefs, she could not deny the evidence that was literally staring her in the face. Jesus was alive. God had raised him from the dead. Now, Jesus' resurrection is obviously something for Mary to celebrate, something for him to celebrate. But what about us? See, is his resurrection actually worth us celebrating? Or is it kind of like Alan McGee falling out of his bomber? You know, nice for him and his mates that he survived. But, you know, really of no significance to us. We go, oh, well, what do you know? You can fall out of a bomber at 22,000 feet without a parachute and survive. Do we just go, oh, what do you know? Sometimes people do rise from the dead. Or does it actually have implications for us? When Mary recognised Jesus that morning, she didn't sit down to write out a theological essay on what it all meant. She just went, "Teacher," and grabbed hold of him. But from then on, the implications of Jesus' resurrection start to bubble to the surface. And I think we can group them into three sort of broad categories: God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. See, when Mary recognises Jesus, he says to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And at one level, he's just reassuring Mary. He's saying, you don't need to hang on to me. I'm not going anywhere just yet. But go and tell the others that I will be leaving. But there's actually more than that going on here. See, throughout his life, Jesus talks about God as his Father. And that is unique. The Jews didn't do that. They would sometimes talk about God as the Father of Israel, but they didn't talk about him as my Father. But Jesus does it all the time. It's one of the most striking things of the biographies of him, that he's always calling God his Father. It's a level of intimacy with God that was just unknown. It was scandalous. And yet in calling his disciples his brothers, and in talking about my Father and your Father, my God and your God, Jesus is saying that his followers now share in the relationship that he has with God as his Father and him as his Son. A little later on, verse 19 tells us that Jesus appeared to his disciples as they sat huddled in a room, terrified that the Jews would come and drag them away and execute them like they'd done with Jesus. It seems like they didn't believe what Mary had told them. I've seen the Lord. But Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he repeats it, "Peace be with you." And again, at one level, that's just the traditional Jewish greeting, Shalom Aleichem. But it's more than that. See, we've all rebelled against God. We've all acted as though we are God and he is not. We've all become his enemies. And that is the fundamental problem that Jesus came to deal with. The fact that we are enemies with God and he is the enemy of us. That's what Jesus came to deal with. And on the cross, he did deal with it. He took God's anger at us on himself. He suffered the punishment that we deserve of death and separation from God. And when the resurrected Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace be with you," it's not just a traditional greeting, it's a declaration. The resurrection shows us that Jesus' death worked. The payment was accepted. We were enemies of God, but now we can have peace. We were rebels, but now we can be children. God was our enemy, but now we can know him as the one who loves us, listens to us, watches over us, and welcomes us. Jesus' resurrection shows us that we can know God as our Father. And that is something worth celebrating. Secondly, we can celebrate Jesus' resurrection because the resurrected Jesus sends God the Holy Spirit to be with us. Now have a look at verse 22 here. "And with that he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" The Holy Spirit is God with us, making us alive to God, able to respond to his word, able to trust him, transforming us, working in us, making us like Jesus, and authorising and empowering us to offer the forgiveness that Jesus won to others, like he says in verse 23. "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, it's not that Christians can forgive or condemn people in their own power, as if you're forgiven, you're condemned, you're forgiven, you're condemned. No. What he means is that they can declare or withhold forgiveness in the sense that we say to people, "If you trust in Jesus' death for your sins and serve him as the risen Lord of the universe, you are forgiven. And if you don't, you aren't." I mean, that's what I'm doing right now, basically. Christianity is not a philosophy or a life strategy or anything like that. It is an offer of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. An offer of adoption and freedom from the power of sin. An offer of knowing God as your Father. And it's a promise that God the Holy Spirit will work in you to bring about the fullness of that reality in your own life. And it's Jesus' resurrection that allows him to send the Spirit. And that is worth celebrating. Now at this point, Mary has seen the risen Jesus, and most of the disciples have as well. But there's still one who hasn't. Have a look at verse 24. "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Sorry to keep labouring the point, but these are not the words of a man who is primed to believe that Jesus would rise from the dead. They're the words of a man who thinks his friends are out of their minds. Yet a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." In an instant, Thomas is transformed from a skeptic into a believer. Not because he had some spiritual epiphany or reached a higher plane of understanding, but simply because he saw the risen Jesus standing right there in front of him, nail marks on spear hole and all. And if Mary and the others were simply overjoyed without really processing the implications, well, Thomas gets them right away. "My Lord and my God." Jesus made a lot of claims during his life, that God was his Father, that he was the Son of God, that his mission was to bring forgiveness and peace, and that would come by his death, that he would send the Holy Spirit, and that he himself was Lord and God. And you know what? The resurrection shows that all of that was true. It is God's tick of approval, his endorsement of all that Jesus said and did, his declaration that Jesus is the one who loved us and gave up his life for us, that Jesus is Lord and God. And that is worth celebrating. So where does that leave us? Well, I think it leaves us at the point of asking, will I believe? Jesus' disciples had no expectation that God would raise him from the dead. It contradicted everything that they believed. Yet within a week of his death, they were claiming that he had risen, that they had seen him. Nail marks, spear hole, the whole thing. What had been a defeated and demoralised group, hiding in their houses for fear of the Jews, were only a month or so later standing up in the middle of Jerusalem in front of the very people who had conspired to put Jesus to death, and declaring that he was risen. Not a bunch of televangelists who preached the resurrection because it made them money, but people who preached it in spite of ridicule, persecution, torture and death. And it would have been the easiest thing in the world for the Roman authorities to put a stop to it, for the Jewish high priests to bring it all to nothing. All they had to do was bring out the body from the tomb. But they didn't, because they couldn't, because Jesus had risen. Like someone surviving a 22,000 foot fall, it is totally unexpected. But the evidence is there. There is a resurrection shaped hole in history. Thomas believed because he saw the risen Jesus standing right there before him. And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, we wouldn't know Jesus from a bar of soap if he appeared to us today. But we do have the testimony of those who knew him, who lived with him, and who saw him risen from the dead. The question is, will you believe? Will you believe that God the Father has raised Jesus? Will you believe that he's put his seal of approval on him and all that he said and did? Will you say to Jesus, "My Lord and my God"? In verse 30, John says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And life is really what the resurrection is all about. Life with God the Father as we experience forgiveness and reconciliation and adoption that all come through his gift of Jesus on the cross and his vindication of him by the resurrection. Life with God the Holy Spirit as he convinces us of the truth of Jesus, of who he is and what he did, and as he transforms us to be like Jesus. And life like the Son, in eternal relationship with the Father, both now and in the future, when we too will be raised with resurrected bodies like Jesus to live in eternity with him. That is life. And that is why Jesus' resurrection is worth celebrating. Now I want to stop there and give you the opportunity to respond. So this might be the first time you've really thought about Jesus' resurrection or anything like that. And if that's you, then that's terrific that you've come along. And we've got these feedback forms that I might ask you all to pull them out now. So you can fill in your name and contact details there so we can get in touch with you. But we're really interested in how you responded to what you've heard today as we've read God's word. So you can tick that you liked or you didn't like the talk. You can write down a question or comment on the back. You can tick that you'd like to find out more about Jesus. So perhaps you're at the point where you're not ready to follow Jesus yet, but you'd like to find out a bit more about him. We'd love to help you do that. So if that's you, you can tick that box. But you might be the person who actually is at the point of saying, yeah, actually, I have heard this. I do know this. And you know what? I do believe it. I want to commit my life to Jesus. I want to say to him, my Lord and my God. And if that's you, I'm going to invite you to join me in praying a prayer now. It's quite a simple prayer. I'll just read it out for you. It says, Dear God, please forgive me for rebelling against you. Please forgive me for acting as though I'm God when I know I'm not. Thank you for sending Jesus to suffer death in my place. And thank you for raising him to life again as the ruler of the universe. Please change me and help me to live with Jesus as my Lord and my God. So I'm going to pray that now. And if you want to pray that, please echo it in your head along with me. Dear God, please forgive me for rebelling against you. Please forgive me for acting as though I'm God when I know I'm not. Thank you for sending Jesus to suffer death in my place. And thank you for raising him to life again as the ruler of the universe. Please change me and help me to live with Jesus as my Lord and my God. Amen. Well, if that's you and you've just prayed that prayer, be assured that you are forgiven by God and that you have become his child, sharing in the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. And that's great news. We'd love you to tick the box and let us know, because it's really helpful to have someone talk to you about that and to be able to declare that to others as well as to God. Now, Jacinta is going to come and talk to us a little bit, tell us a little bit about how the resurrection has affected her life, and then Kate is going to come and thank God for us for raising Jesus from the dead. Thanks.
Hi, Hi everyone, I'm Jacinta. I'm a second year agricultural science and commerce student, and I have a question for you. What difference does it make for your life that Jesus rose from the dead? Yikes. Well, at first I had no idea how to answer this question, but then I thought, well, what difference would it make if he hadn't been raised? And I realised if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he didn't conquer death, he didn't die and come out on the other side. And if he didn't conquer death, I'm still guilty of all my sin. I deserve God's righteous judgment and my faith becomes useless. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 17 says, "And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." But he was raised. So what difference does this make? Well, he died for me in my place and I'm now blameless in God's eyes. Wow. The wrath of God that should have fallen upon me fell on his only begotten son. And this amazes me daily. Jesus' death functions as payment. He wrote a cheque with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the cheque cleared. And I don't know about you guys, but the fact that the Son of God came to earth, suffered and died for you and me so that we can be in relationship with our Creator God, that makes me exceedingly excited. This is love. In fact, it's the greatest love story ever told. It's better than Elizabeth and Mr. Darcy. It's better than Romeo and Juliet. And it's even better than Anne of Green Gables and Gilbert Blythe. The blurb for this love story is summarised in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 and 23 says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him." This passage says that Christians will experience bodily resurrection just like Jesus did. We will get new bodies. I bags Miranda Kerr's. But it's not just about getting a new body. The Bible says that followers of Jesus will be part of a whole new world, a whole new earth. Jesus' resurrection crowns him as king, and he will remake this earth into a place where there is no more injustice, death, grief, and evil. Think about that. It's incredible. It's just the kind of world I want to live in. So why do I celebrate the resurrection? Not just at Easter, but every day of my life. Because there is a point to my faith. Jesus' resurrection has given me a definitive purpose for being on earth, so that we can reflect him in everything and walk in holiness and righteousness so that others may come to know his beauty and grace through us. We are to be Christ's ambassadors, pointing people to him and reflecting his light in a dark world that desperately needs him. I have a living hope, a hope of resurrection. This hope makes all the difference. I know the King of the world. I live with him as my Lord and friend, and so I'll live to make him known. A favourite passage of mine, 1 Peter 3, verse 3 to 5, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So why do we celebrate the resurrection? Well, it's all about Jesus' undeserved goodness to me, my confidence for the future, boldness because Jesus is my King and I want to make him known. So let's celebrate. Party at my house. Not really.